Isn't it lovely to be told how much you're loved? We should do it more often. But isn't it lovely? I'm just not talking about our partners if we have them, but for other people. How encouraging that is. Paul tells them he loves them. And then he quickly tells them that he prays for them. Who loves to be prayed for? Oh, isn't it lovely to be prayed for? And Paul says here that he prays for them, and he prays for them all the time, and he prays for them with joy. And that's what he says also about them, that they give him such joy. Every time he thinks of them, a smile comes onto his face. So he encourages them by telling them how much he loves them, how much he prays for them, and how much they give him joy. Isn't that a lovely thing to do? We all need that encouragement, don't we? And I was blown away in June when we were celebrating 175 years. I was absolutely blown away by Barry Cheeseman, who said, you know, he wasn't boasting about this. He just said it as a matter of course that he still prays for us every Sunday morning. Isn't that an encouragement? Isn't it wonderful to know that there are other people in other parts of the world praying for us? It's a great encouragement how we can encourage others, I'm sure, in the same way. So Paul writes with that great encouragement. Then he writes that they're concerned for him and they're worried about him. They've sent Epaphroditus off to him just to check they're okay. And Paul writes to them and says, I'm not only okay, but actually I'm rejoicing. I might be in prison, but I'm rejoicing. What an encouragement that would be to them to hear that he's doing well. He's rejoicing. And he's rejoicing, he says, because the gospel is spreading. The gospel is growing and growing and growing. Not just in his own immediate vicinity, he says, but he says, and the brothers and sisters in Christ are also, because of my chains and because of the spread of the gospel, are also becoming increasingly courageous to share the gospel themselves. So he says, I rejoice. This is great. This is great. What an encouragement to them. And as I've said before, and thank you, Hilary, for leading us in prayer. If you want to be really encouraged in your faith, come with us on November the 17th to Birmingham to the Open Doors Conference. I had an email. I'll send the email out to everybody who's put their names up so far. We're having speakers from North Korea. People from other parts of the world that are going to come and share their story. Now, that's encouraging. Really encouraging. I have found sometimes most of my encouragement has come from these times when we focus on these otherwise sort of miserable and difficult situations going on in the world. But when we hear what God is doing, what encouragement. And Paul writes this to encourage the people. He encourages them that their prayers are being answered. He says, you've prayed for me and I thank you and I want you to know that your prayers are being answered. Isn't that an encouragement when someone comes and says, thanks for praying for us? Because actually your prayers are being answered and we're grateful. So he encourages them. He exhorts them. He begins as encouraging them. He begins to call out faith from them. He encourages them by his own example. And in those verses 20 to 26, he talks about the way he was and he lived amongst them. But he wants to exhort them to do the same. He exhorts them by reminding them of the service of Timothy and Epaphroditus in chapter 2, verse 19 to 30. A tremendous encouragement they were to him. And he sends them back to encourage them. And then he exhorts them by the wonderful, the exemplary life of Jesus in chapter 2. Those wonderful verses that I read from around communion. But we will come back to it. I'm going to split up those verses and we're going to look at different aspects of it in each week of Advent. Of Jesus, as we're focusing on Jesus. But Paul writes to them and encourages them from the life of Jesus. And so Philippians, and it does go on, it's a letter of encouragement, an exhortation. The question is what is he exhorting them to do? What is he wanting to call out of them? What is he wanting to say to them? And possibly the pivotal verse, if you is chapter 2 and verse 12 to 13, where he writes, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's those words, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. These verses, particularly that verse 12 there, where it talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. In that verse, it brings together belief, theory, if you like, and practice. It brings together our theology, our understanding of God, and our daily practice, our daily living. It brings together what we may call orthodoxy, which is about believing the right stuff, and orthopraxy, behaving in the right way, living in the right manner. And so in those verses, he's bringing together those two tremendous things, because it's easy, isn't it? And perhaps Christians in this country particularly, certainly not in parts of the world that we've been thinking about, but perhaps in this world, we've been guilty of separating those two, of being able to have, on the one hand, a theology, a belief, but actually it's not always impacted our daily life. And what Paul is saying to us is that actually those two things belong together. Our theology, our knowledge of God, our vision of God, our understanding of God has to play itself out in the rigor of day-to-day living. Sunday is for Monday, they used to say, didn't they? You know. And so Paul is bringing those two things together. He's reminding the Philippian church, and through his letter reminds us this morning, that salvation, what we've been celebrating a little bit here this morning, salvation is not something that we receive once and for all, and in a sense we put it on the shelf. We've received our salvation, we are saved, and we put it on the shelf there. But rather that salvation, the salvation that we have received, is to be applied every moment of every day. Where will we be this time tomorrow morning? Wherever we will be this time tomorrow morning, that is the place in which salvation needs to be worked out. When we go home after the service this morning, that's the place where salvation needs to be worked out. When we're at work, you know, and all these other places. Salvation is not just received and then put on the shelf. Salvation needs to be applied or worked out, he says, in the rigor of every day, every moment, life. And he's writing to the Philippian church. And actually, the Philippian church are actually doing quite well. Unlike some of the other churches that Paul writes to, the church in Corinth or the church in Galatia, for instance, Paul spends a lot of time addressing the issues that church is facing. In Philippians here, he mentions one, the sort of disagreement between Euodia and Syntyche, you know, in chapter 4, he mentions that. But apart from that, the Philippian church seems to be doing well. They seem to be doing okay. But that does not mean that they can therefore just coast along. It does not mean that they can therefore just sit back and say, hey, we're doing pretty good, actually. Let's just carry on what we're doing. Let's just carry on in the direction that we're going. So in chapter 3, and let's turn to chapter 3. This is the passage I want to read and just work through a little bit now. In chapter 3, Paul, as I know Hillary wanted to do this morning, as I want to continue to do, is Paul lifts their heads. Paul seeks to lift their vision and lift their hearts and lift their understanding. Paul writes to lift them and exhorts them to press on into God and his call on their lives. So, chapter 3. First of all, in chapter 3, Paul reminds them who they are in Christ. I don't know about you, but in my life, I've found this to be so important in different situations where perhaps different things have been said about me and perhaps what I'm doing. I found it really important to remember all the time who I am in Christ. That whatever anybody else may say about me, I know this truth. I am a child of God. Jesus is my Lord. He is my Saviour. And that's what Paul is doing here. Paul reminds them of who they are in Christ. Verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision. It is we who serve God by His Spirit. It is we who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. So he reminds them of who they are in Christ. Unlike the Old Testament, you'll know in the Old Testament, someone was considered faithful to Judaism if they went through this process of circumcision, of an act done to the flesh. But Paul is saying, well, that's how it may have been, but it's not like that with you. It's not like that anymore. You are included in the people of God. You are part of the people of God, not because something has been done to your flesh, but because you have had an inner transformation. That inner transformation has been brought about by the Spirit of God, who enables them to truly worship God, and through trust in Jesus Christ rather than their own efforts. So Paul is reminding them of who they are in Christ. I love the fact, I've mentioned it once or twice, of the way that Paul addresses them right at the beginning. If you go back to verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, you remember how Paul greets them? To the saints. To the saints who are in Christ Jesus in Philippi. And I think that's really important. Does anybody else here, who's a saint here? Who's a saint? Well, you might think so, but not everybody's putting their hands up. If you're not a saint, what are you? You're a sinner. Now, I think this is really important. Do you define yourself as a sinner or a saint? Because the Bible doesn't speak to you like that about that. The Bible doesn't call you a sinner. The Bible calls you a saint. We may be a saint that sins, but I think, and perhaps we'll come back to this at some point, I think it is very important how we understand ourselves and how we self-identify. The trouble is we have imbibed a sort of Roman Catholic thinking about sainthood, that sainthood is where somebody dies and then after some conversation at some length in some place, somebody is awarded a sainthood. That is not a biblical understanding of what it means to be a saint. The Bible calls everybody who has put their faith in Jesus Christ a saint. And I think it's really important because how we see ourselves, if I wake up in the morning and I think, oh yeah, I'm a sinner, how's that going to affect my life? But if I wake up and say, I know I'm not perfect, but I am a saint, not because of what I do, but because of what Jesus has done and what he has given me, how's that going to affect your life and mine? I can guarantee it will make a difference. How we see, I know it's only words, but actually words are important. How we see ourselves, how we understand ourselves. So I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to change your thinking. Become more biblical in your thinking. And don't think of yourself as a sinner, first and foremost. Of course, we know we sin. But don't identify yourself as that. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have put your faith in Jesus, you are, according to the Scriptures, a saint. And Paul says to the church in Philippi, to the saints, even Euodia and Syntyche, who were having an argument, they're saints. Paul says to the saints who are in Christ Jesus in Philippi. And I love that. And what Paul is doing in the first part of this chapter 3, he's reminding them of who they are in Christ. And church, it's really important we understand who we are in Christ. The Jewish people, They understood who they were in God. They understood that they were the promised people, the chosen people. But it went to their heads. We can't allow it to go to our heads. But we must nevertheless understand that we are saints in Christ Jesus, saved by grace. And I think, I personally think those things, it makes a difference in my life to wake up in the morning and to understand who I am in Christ, not who the world would want to make me. So Paul reminds them of who they are in Christ. Secondly, he reminds them of the surpassing greatness of Christ. Let's read it, verse 4. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. He's wanting to lift their eyes. And brothers and sisters, I want to lift your eyes today. I want to, in whatever circumstances you find yourself, I don't want us just to think that those things aren't real or aren't important, but I want us to lift our eyes. A friend of mine he did a wonderful sermon series, I remember it, called an Above the Cloud Perspective. In other words, even if the sky was covered in cloud and it was a grey day, there would still be sunshine. The sun is still shining. And whatever circumstance, I want us to lift our heads today. We've got to do this, otherwise we'll just be down in the doldrums all the time. And we'll be no good and no use to anybody. We've got to lift our eyes. And it's not lifting our eyes to our own sense of who we are, aren't we important? It's lifting our eyes to the Lord. It's a fresh understanding of who he is, a fresh understanding of what he has done. So brothers and sisters, let's lift our eyes. That's part of what this is about, helping us regularly to lift our eyes, not to the squalor of our lives and the world around us, but lift our eyes to the Lord, to the one who's done all of this for us. So he reminds them of the surpassing greatness of Christ. Do you need that sometimes? Do you need that on a Monday morning whilst you're waiting for your lift to school? I need it. Do you need that sometimes? Just to be reminded. Look, Andy, I know it's a bit of a miserable day ahead, potentially. But remember who you are in Christ. Remember what he has done to you. Remember who he is today, right now, seated in the right hand of the Father, praying for you and for me. Remember that. Let's live our lives out of that reality, not the reality that so often we find ourselves in this life. And then next, having reminded them of the surpassing greatness of Christ, Paul expresses his own desire to know more of Christ. Verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. The Philippians would have held Paul in very high esteem. He was their apostle. He was the one who brought them to Christ. He was the one who was singing hymns in the prison late at night. He was the one whom the Lord set free. He was the one who cast out the demon of the girl who was a fortune teller. He was the one who came back from death. they would have had a huge high esteem for Paul. And they could have been forgiven, couldn't they? For thinking that he'd made it. For thinking that he had arrived, that he had it all sewn up. They could be forgiven for thinking, yeah, Paul, yeah, he's got a close walk with Jesus. My walk's not so close, but Paul's got a close walk with Jesus. He had a powerful ministry in the Holy Spirit. He had a strong faith. He knows Christ already. They could be forgiven for thinking. But Paul says, no, that is not the whole story. He says, I have not obtained all that there is to obtain. And I have not arrived at my goal. There is more to know. There is more to receive. There is more to do. And so he tells them, I'm looking forward. I've set my eyes on the goal. And I'm not looking back. And he says, and I'm not going to be casual about this either. But rather like a puppy on a leash. Actually, I don't think he quite says that. But that's my recent experience. Like a puppy with full of energy who's just had a sleep, like a puppy on a leash. I'm going to strain forward. I'm going to pull forward. I'm going to press forward so that I can take hold of the more that Christ Jesus offers me. Actually, we're spending our time at the moment to train her not to pull. Isn't that tragic? Isn't that tragic? Well, in some ways it is. We're wanting to harness that energy or prevent, you know, just behave yourself. And yet actually Paul says, no, I'm going to pull forward. I'm going to strain forward. I'm going for it. And he says, I'm going to keep going to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. And then fourthly and lastly, he comes up with a punchline. And this is the point I want to get to today. He exhorts them that they should have the same attitude as what he's just said, that he's pressing forward. He says they should have the same attitude. Verse 15, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you, as if to say, you'll come to agree with me one day. So he's saying to them, they should have the same attitude. And I suppose the question I want to ask this morning is, and you're probably exhausted already, I'm getting there, but the question I'm asking this morning is, do you have that attitude? Do you have that attitude in your faith today of pressing forward, of straining ahead, of going for it until you take hold of the fullness of what God has prepared for you? The message, rendering of that verse, I think is lovely. It says, so let's keep focused on that goal. Brothers and sisters, let's keep focused. There are so many things that in this world, in this life, we all understand this, but there are so many things that can take our energy and our attention all the time. We're being bombarded. But Paul says, let's not lose focus of our goal. Let's not lose focus of that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us. Now, I'm not going to do the thing of put up your hand if you want everything that God's got for you, because it could be a sham. We could put up our hands and not really know what it means and not even really think, yeah, actually, I want to do it. But I just want to leave it with us. Are we those people who are going to keep focused on the goal, on the Lord Jesus himself? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the perfecter of our faith. Are we going to be those people, those of us who want everything God has for us? We're going to stop short. Do we want to be those people? Will we be those people? Because Paul says in verse 15, everyone should have that mindset. Everyone should have that attitude. Everyone who's mature should think that way. Do you want to just plod on in the Christian life? Perhaps you've been plodding for years. I don't know. Do you want to carry on just plodding along in the Christian life? You're saved. You're going to glory when you die. Don't you want more? Do you just want to plod on through Christian life? Or do you feel like Paul? I want everything God has for me. I want everything God has for us. And I haven't got it yet. So I'm going to go for it. And I'm going to go for it. And I'm going to go for it. And I'm going to keep going for it until I receive it. And he gives two other reasons why they should go for it. Verse 17, he says, because you've got my example. Follow my example. And he says, you've got the example of other people too. Follow their example. And secondly, in verse 20, he says, the fact that why do we go for it? We go for it because, verse 20, we are citizens of heaven. You're a saint. You're a citizen of heaven. And so we should set our hearts and our minds on heaven. And secondly, because we are eagerly waiting for our wonderful Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, to return and transform us into his likeness. Are you eagerly waiting for Jesus to appear? Because then one day, as I began with these chairs, he will come and he will transform your lowly body into the likeness of his glorious body. But now he's doing that now as well. And I want that in this life. I don't want just to wait until I'm in glory. I want it now. And I want to press on for it. I want to strain ahead for it. I want to go for it and go for it and go for it until I've got it. Now, Steve, he does not want any business out of this. So please don't approach him afterwards and say, could you come and do my furniture? If you do, I'll shoot you, let alone what he, because this is not the point. But Steve, really kindly, we've got a lovely desk that we were going to sell, and Steve is interested. He came and he helped me polish it. Oh my word. The transformation. Get all the grime and grime and the scratches off. And he polished it. Looks fantastic. And as we were doing it, I thought, my word. What a wonderful picture of what I think we were trying to do for today. So Steve, come. Steve did this. One chair. Look at that. And look at this old thing. Dear, oh dear, oh dear. And you know what, friends? You and I can continue in our Christian life like this. If we want to. You still sit on it. It's still a nice chair. But I don't want to remain like that. I want to become everything that God has made me to be. I want to become everything that God has made possible for me to be. He takes the old and he renews it. Look at that. Look at that. There's no comparison. So Steve's going to polish a chair for us. There's another one he did.
I've got another three at home.
Yeah, we got another three or four. I said I'd shoot you if you asked him to help in any way. So you're for it. But look. Look at the difference. Do you want to be a Christian like that? Or do you want to be a Christian like that? Because I know where I want to go. And Steve, there you go, mate. Which one do you want to do? Do you want to do that old one there?
Or you? I've seen the old one. We'll see if we do the seat in the back and see if it comes.
Turn it round as well. Just have a look at this, folks. Just before he takes it off to do it. Look. Look at that. Isn't that lovely? Feel that. Isn't that lovely?
It's like a chair we had at school.
Yeah, they're old chapel chairs, I think. We got them out of a skip, as I said. Look at that. Look, look, look. Isn't that terrible? Yeah. Look, you like it? It's a nice chair. Nice chair. Eh? But look at that. See that? Now, behold. Right, Steve, there you go, mate. You got 2 or 3 minutes. These chairs are tarnished. They are not everything that they could be. And I think what we want to say this morning is, don't worry about it. What we want to say this morning is, look, folks, we can go through life as Christians like this. I know what it's like. That's the new one. I know what it's like to just plod. I plodded for years through the Christian life. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to do that anymore. And just while Steve's doing that, I really love, you know, what Prince Harry has started with the Invictus Games. Have you watched any of that over the last couple of days?
Yeah.
Amazing, the Invictus Games. And Prince Harry founded those games with the aim of helping wounded service personnel and veterans with their physical and psychological rehabilitation, having sustained life-changing, life-altering injuries. And as I've sat and watched and listened, I have found the stories of those men and women, the stories that they've told of how they've got from where they were to where they are now, representing their country in these incredible games, deeply inspiring and deeply challenging. Because to be honest, I can be a real couch potato. Now, I know you don't believe that. Look at me. But I can be. You just sit there quietly for a minute. But I can be a right lazy toad.
No.
Yes. And a right sloth. And a right couch potato. Who sometimes, you know, struggles to be inspired. Actually, when I look at and hear their story, I just feel guilty. And that's a reaction we can have to what Paul is saying here. I'm pressing forward, I'm running forward, I'm straining ahead. We can actually see that and just feel guilty and give up. And I've done that so many times. But to hear these stories of what these service men and women have done has been a real challenge. And at the opening ceremony, was it yesterday or the day before? Harry challenged the crowd saying, "Be inspired, get excited, allow the example of service and determination you will see to change something big or small in your own lives." Brilliant. And I think that's exactly what Paul is saying here to the church in Philippi in chapter 3. But through the Holy Spirit, to you, to say to the church in Philippi, but through the Holy Spirit, to you and me too today. Get excited. Be inspired by what you've been reading. And allow them to help you make small or big changes to your lives. Brothers and sisters, there is more. Are you living in the past or even in the present? Of course we are. You please understand what I'm trying to say. Or is your heart and mind and life set on the future, focused on the future? You may know something of Christ this morning. Praise the Lord! But are you striving to know him more? You have attained a degree of Christ-likeness. Praise the Lord! But are you pressing on to become even more like Jesus in thought and word and deed? Have I become accustomed to the way things are? Or will I strain forward to take hold of the more? Will I allow the Lord to transform me? That reminds me of a book. Let me know, Steve. It reminds me of a book I had on my shelf on one occasion, which had this picture of this exhausted marathon runner. I mean, I think marathon running's of the devil anyway. Will's not here, but anyway. And the title of the book was, "Have You Felt Like Giving Up Recently?" And I just wonder, you know, there are things in life, aren't there, that just prevent us from straining forward. The devil is certainly one of them. He comes against us to prevent us from doing that. He doesn't want us to win the prize, as it were. And there are other things that are going on in the world that prevent us. I just want us to lift our eyes this morning, brothers and sisters. Lift our hearts to that reality of who Jesus is and of what he's called us to. Come on then, Steve. Look at that. Look at that. I mean, look at that. Feel that. Isn't that beautiful? That's what it was like. There's the back. That's what it's like now. I think enough said. I think we get the message. Let's not live tarnished lives. old, weary, tarnished, plodding Christian lives. But let's be people, because Paul says everyone who's mature should think this way. Let's be people who press forward, who strain forward to gain that which is already won for us. It's already there. If we go for it, brothers and sisters, let's go for it.